Now, by the way, you'll need to get a pen out. That chart's not done. That chart is there for you to work on. So if you don't have a pen, someone can run out and get you one of those church pens. You'll be fortunate. If you don't have a pen, you'll get one that way. And so if you need a pen, raise your hand, and Pete Boucher back there will see that you get a pen. Everybody's got one. The pen man? Yeah, I figure we would.
Did you need one?
No, I got one here. I got one all marked up already. Okay, you got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 20? We were talking, Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders, and when we broke down the things that he has to say to them, it follows a format of four different groupings. The first is he reminded them of things that he had taught and done when he was with them. Not so much taught, but how he conducted himself while he was with them. And then in verses 22 through 24, he actually is talking to them about the present, what he is doing, and then that's going to lead into verse 25 down to 31, which will be the future without the Apostle Paul. But in talking about the present, now he dealt with the past, reminded them his past ministry with them, but then the present ministry that Paul's conducting, he's taking this collection of money from the Gentile churches to the poor saints at Jerusalem, and some things are going to take place when he gets to Jerusalem. He knows some things that are going to take place, but he doesn't know the final end of it all. So he says in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, Bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And then those words in verse 25, "and now," now he's going to bring in the next point. He's going to talk about the future without him. If he's going bound to Jerusalem, the future is going to be different than what the past has been as far as his present ministry with them. And as a result, he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. They're not even at Ephesus. He's called them to come to him at Miletus, because they're going to carry on his ministry when he's gone. They're going to be responsible for the church at Ephesus. And he's got some things to say to them about his absence. And that's what verse 25 to 31 will get into. And then verse 32, he commends them unto God. So that the final conclusion is verse 32 through 37. So we studied last week verses 22 through 24, but we ended with that statement where Paul is talking about the ministry that he had, that he's finished his course with joy, the ministry of testifying that he received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And I want to talk to you about the gospel of the grace of God, but before I do, we ended last class by saying, and for us, it's, when I say us, those who have been around Grace Bible Church for any number of years, it's standard operating procedure. I was going to say old hat. For us to realize that when Paul talks about that he received a ministry of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that the course that he finished is to take the gospel, the grace of God, and take it out to the Gentiles. And what we said last week, the blunder of most, even fundamental, evangelical fundamental churches, the number one blunder is to not recognize that the Apostle Paul was commissioned with the gospel of the grace of God. They totally don't know that, because the second blunder is they believe that there's only one gospel in the Bible. And those two errors have led them to stray from the truth and not be established. For instance, it's first of all important to realize that when Paul talks about the course, to finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that until Paul came on the scene, no one preached the good news of the cross of Christ. That the cross of Christ was preached as a judgment against the nation of Israel. They crucified the Prince of Life, and Peter offered them to repent from that. But it was never offered as the means by which your sins have been propitiated and by which God has redeemed you of your sins and offered you the gift of eternal life. That's why it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul talks about, we always emphasize the baptism part. Christ sent me not to baptize, but forget that for a moment. The other part is, but preach the gospel. And then he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. In chapter 2, he talked about that he would have them know nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That Paul gloried in the cross because he taught, the word gospel, by the way, means good news. You can go back to Isaiah chapter 40 when the Lord Jesus Christ goes out and preaches good tidings of good things. When you read that in the book of Matthew, in the book of Romans, it doesn't say good tidings of good things. It says the gospel of peace, because good tidings is good news. And the word gospel means good news. And Paul was preaching the good news of the grace of God. And that the good news of what was accomplished in the cross, that's why even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul talks about how is it that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's talking about wisdom that you don't... What wisdom are you talking about, Paul? Well, if they had known the wisdom that Paul was talking about, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's talking about the wisdom that was accomplished in the crucifixion of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that he delivered to them how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you believe that you're saved. It's the good news of what was done on the cross. He died for our sins. That was the wisdom of God, that if the princes of this world, who are certainly inspired by the prince of this world, Satan, Had Satan himself known what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish on that cross, they would have never crucified Christ. But it was hidden until revealed to Paul. Now, I know I threw out a lot of verses right there. Last week, we closed where I took you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because there in verse 16 is a remarkable verse where Paul says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then the next verse says, for a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto me. Now, I don't know how many verses I just now quoted you, but there's verse after verse after verse through Paul's epistles that show that God, Jesus Christ, gave to him the gospel of the grace of God to go out and testify out into the world. It began with him. And for people not to recognize that is dangerous, to the point that if you don't recognize that the gospel of the grace of God, which involves the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the accomplishments of our salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, if you don't realize that began with Paul and you think it began before Paul, you're going to take the good news that was being preached before Paul and make it part of the gospel of the grace of God, and you're going to mix some gospel messages up, and you're certainly going to do what the Corinthians did, pervert the gospel of grace. Go to Galatians chapter 1. You know, when I think about it, it does get me mad that I went to Bible college for 4 years. And they practiced both of those blunders. As much as they stood for the salvation by grace through faith alone, taught us to practice Galatians 1, not pervert the gospel of grace, don't add to salvation, because salvation is by grace through faith alone, not of works. And yet they would not recognize that that message began with the Apostle Paul and not before him. Therefore, what they taught us to do is to go back everything before Paul and twist the Scriptures to make it say what Paul said. And they don't say what Paul said. When John the Baptist and them said, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, or that Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that somehow is by faith, by grace through faith you're saved and not of works. I don't know. They made us study the Bible that way. But they
used to call it anticipating
Yes.
Go on back and...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The Bible has progressive revelation.
Yeah.
And if you take the progressive part and put it back,
yeah.
Well, that's what they do because... Yeah. That, but by the way, that's what most people do when they quote John 3:16 for salvation.
Right.
You know, John chapter 3... If you read just a little bit past chapter 16, you're going to find out there's a fight going on between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus over purification. And they're being water baptized. They're calling it purification. John 3:16 doesn't teach Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And anyhow, the reason I have you in Galatians, this is actually a build-up to where else we're going. First of all, the Galatians were getting away from Paul's message. So Galatians 1 verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There is other gospels, by the way. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But there's not another gospel that was sent to the Gentiles. There's another gospel to the nation of Israel. But when Jesus Christ called Paul and sent him to be the apostle of the Gentiles, he gave him the message that's called, in Paul's terms, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the title of that message is the gospel of the grace of God. That's why he says here, called you into the grace of Christ. And so the Gentiles, there wasn't another gospel for them. That's the only gospel that was sent to them. And the Galatians were getting away from it, and Paul warns in verses 8 and 9, whether it be him or an angel from heaven, or even if he preaches something else later on, let him be accursed, because there is no other gospel for us today. But look at verse 11 of chapter 1. And if ever, you know, like of all the verses I quoted, and like I say, you could go through Paul's epistles and verse after verse after verse, or book after book, is all these verses that Paul clarifies that there's a special revelation of the gospel given to him. But you can't get any easier than Galatians 1:11, where he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So real clear here that the Apostle Paul, the message that he's talking about the Galatians getting away from, the gospel being called into the gospel of Christ, what Acts called the gospel of the grace of God, here he says he got that by a revelation from Jesus Christ. And so in order to keep the gospel clear, to not mix Israel under the law with Gentiles and Jews today in the dispensation of grace as being under grace, in order to make the gospel clear, you have to make a distinction between from what was preached. Even if you don't know what was preached before Paul, realize that it's going to be from Paul that you're going to get your gospel message for today. And I guarantee you, if you ever talk to someone who adds lordship to salvation, meaning you got to make Jesus Christ Lord, if you don't confess him before men, you're going to be denied before the Father. And if you don't take up your cross and follow him, and if you return back to your vomit, you know, you're going to be lost. Or if you sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. These are all verses that are used either to add works to salvation. That it's not. Yeah, you can say you believe, but you got to follow it up by making Jesus Christ Lord and living the life. Because if you don't have the life to back it up, you never were really saved. Because they don't make it just by grace or faith alone. Or if you turned away from the Lord after you got saved, then you lose your salvation. Every one of those verses, he that endures the end, the same shall be saved, the Bible said. So if you didn't endure to the end, you're not saved. Every time they quote those verses, you're going to find them outside Paul's epistles. And I go like this because some are over here in Hebrews. Well, let's see which way you're facing. Some are over here in Hebrews on the other side of Paul's epistles, and the others are before Paul's epistles. But in Paul's epistles, as we understand salvation by grace through faith alone and how you're complete in Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So by not recognizing that, you're going to mix that up. Now, Galatians chapter 2. Paul talking about how he's demonstrating even to the apostles at Jerusalem that this message that he got from Jesus Christ is something that they didn't understand in Jerusalem. And so he goes there and makes a point. Here's Titus, who's a Gentile. He's not going to be circumcised and prove that he's just as much saved as they are. So he, verse 7 it says, I'll read verse 6 with it. It says, Galatians 2 verse 6, "But of those who seem somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's persons. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing unto me." Now, I skipped some verses. He went to Jerusalem in verse 2. He's meeting with the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. We studied this because we studied Acts 15. And when he gets there, they don't add anything to Paul's knowledge. Paul knows something they don't know, but they don't know anything Paul don't know. He knows everything they know plus more, but they don't know what Paul knows. He goes there to tell them. That's why verse 7 says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas," that's a Gentile term that's used when talking about Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me," they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, "that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision." So in verse 7 and 8, you have two things there. You have two different gospel messages. One's called the gospel of the circumcision, the other one's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. And you have two different apostleships. Peter is an apostle to the circumcision, so he preaches the gospel of the circumcision. And God works effectually in Peter to the circumcision. But Paul preaches the gospel of the uncircumcision to the uncircumcised Gentiles because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. And God is working effectually in Paul through his message to the Gentiles, preaching that gospel of the uncircumcision. So I want you to see in that there is two different gospels, because the first blunder said enough about, although you can never really say enough about it, that the first blunder is not to recognize that a revelation of a gospel for us was given to Paul, and that good news involves the cross work of Christ that wasn't preached as good news until you come to the Apostle Paul in your Bible. Then afterwards, when they perceive the grace of God, now they understand the good news in the cross, that is they, Peter and the rest of the apostles, and how the cross work is part of Israel's salvation as well. But it's not the gospel of the grace of God, and it's not certainly the gospel of the uncircumcision. Or did I say that wrong? Yes, I said it right. Okay. But the second blunder of the church now is to recognize that there is more than one gospel in the Bible. Now that, I know that the first time I heard that, reading Stamm's books when I was in Bible college, I thought, man, that sounds like heresy. Because what it sounds like you're saying is that there's more than one way to get saved. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ is what saves everyone. But gospel isn't just about the blood of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. And there's more than one good news in the Bible. The only way anyone will get saved is that Jesus Christ went to the cross and his payment on the cross is the payment for their sins. But there is other good news that was being shared at different times. In this one verse in Galatians there is a gospel of the circumcision and gospel of the uncircumcision. And I pointed that out because now you're going to get your chart out. There, you can actually find more than these five. But if we take these five and those verses that are on that piece of paper there, you're going to be able to understand an overview of your whole Bible. Let's take them in order. I put gospel on the top here. And then there's the gospel of the kingdom. There's the gospel of the circumcision. There's the gospel of the uncircumcision. There's the gospel of the grace of God. That's what we're studying in Acts. And then there's one, it's not really called the gospel of. Paul refers to the mystery of the gospel. A lot of times people mistake these two because they'll say, even though the good news of the preaching of what was accomplished in the cross was given to Paul, the cross itself is not a mystery. I mean, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The fact that Jesus Christ would die, be buried, even be buried for 3 days and rise again is not a mystery. A mystery is what the full accomplishment, not just the accomplishment of the salvation of our soul, but there's even another accomplishment that's called the mystery of the gospel. And so if we take those five different messages there, there's the gospel of the peace and other things that we could study as well. But if we take those and understand what these are, it'll give you an overview of the Bible. Let's take, first of all, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, at Christmas time, that's a perfect time to study that. In fact, we'll, on our Christmas message, when we talk about peace, we're certainly going to bring that aspect in. But get two verses of Scripture. Get 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a passage, you know, sometimes we're not as familiar with the Old Testament as we are with the New Testament. But this is, if you're going to know about a chapter in the Old Testament, you need to know about this chapter. In fact, I guess by the time we're done, every one of these Old Testament references that we're going to refer to is going to be one of those things that you should know about. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is the chapter where David is on the throne, and now God is going to make a promise to David concerning his throne. Now, he reigns in Jerusalem. He even conquered the hill, a special part of Jerusalem that no one could conquer before David. It's called the Hill of Zion. And he makes his throne there. He establishes his throne. And God gives him rest. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest around about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan, and now the king David wants to build God, rather than a tabernacle to worship God in, he wants to build a temple. But God turns that around on him. Verse 10, it says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, they have and have caused thee to rest from thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he shall make thee a house." David, you got a nice idea about building me a house. I'll let your son do it, not you. But I'm telling you, I'm going to plant your people in that land, and they're not just going to be in that land and have this little bit of rest under your reign. They're going to have an eternal rest in that land. Because I'm going to build you a house, David. And he goes on to explain what that house is. He says, verse 14 says, I will be his father, speaking of David's son. He shall be my son if he commit iniquity. I will chasten him with the rod of men. And with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to this, all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So David calls in Nathan, says, "I got something I want to talk to you about." Nathan says, "God wants to talk to you about something. God wants to take your house and establish your kingdom, establish your throne, and establish your house forever." So God had promised Abraham a land, but here God is establishing the throne of David. It's going to be an eternal reign. Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, is going to be at rest. Jerusalem is going to be a capital that's going to be established forever. A kingdom is going to be established forever, using the throne of David there in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Now that's, if you come over to Matthew chapter 4, you got other references, but we're trying to simplify a little bit here. John the Baptist began to show up and say, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." Now I'm just telling you that, it's chapter 3. Because what he's declaring is that the king who's going to establish David's throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, is here, and with the coming of Christ is the partial fulfillment, because it'll be the second coming, but the coming of Christ is the possibility for Israel's kingdom to be established forever. I take you to chapter 4 because it says in verse 17, John the Baptist is put in prison. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now, there's a promise that David's throne is going to be established forever. Now remember, these Jews, who's ruling them when this is being said?
Rome.
They've lost power in the Old Testament. Babylon took them over. The Medes and Persians ruled over them. Greece ruled over them. Now Rome's ruling over them. And so, but here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and the good news is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within reach. It's near. Why? Because the king is here. Look at verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now there's the gospel of the kingdom. Did it have anything to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at this point?
No.
If you were to preach the gospel of the kingdom, what would you say? Preach me the gospel. You know, hopefully you know if I asked you in a real short way to preach me the gospel of the grace of God, you'd say Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's four in there when you get done. Anyhow, that would be a short. How would you preach real short the gospel of the kingdom? What would you say? The kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's good news, that there's going to be a kingdom established. The gospel of the kingdom goes back to David. Now this, you want to put this on your... And it begins with the preaching. You can actually go back to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist began to preach the kingdom of heaven's at hand. I just went to the Lord doing it because if you take verse 17 and 23, you got the definition of the gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom reaches back to David and becomes, you know, it's promised back here. It's preached at hand here. Ultimately, it'll come at the second coming of Christ. You understand that? Okay, so that's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we already read there is this, Peter was given to preach the gospel of the circumcision. Well, the gospel of the circumcision, get Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, and I'll just start into this. We're going to jump around, but in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, and Abram, now catch that name, Abram, was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now God had made a promise to Abram about him having a seed that's going to be established forever, that would become a nation, in a land that God was going to give him. Now, in giving him that, he says in verse 5, he says, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereof thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting covenant, and I will be their God. Now that seed is going to be Isaac, and then Isaac is going to have Jacob. And Jacob's name is going to be changed to Israel, and he's going to have 12 sons that are going to be the children of Israel. Now, that's the seed that God's promising to establish forever. But among that, he says in verse 14, and it was verse 13 says, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. The uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So God's made an everlasting covenant with Abraham concerning Abraham's seed being established forever in the land that God promised to Abraham. And the sign that you're part of that promise is circumcision. Is that good news? Because it'd be bad news to be uncircumcised. Well, yeah. You just got to marry a Jewish man. That's difficult when you deal with the women part of that. But the people he's talking about is the nation of Israel. They were given the sign of circumcision as a sign that they are the seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of this covenant that God made to Abraham. And then to be uncircumcised is to be cut off from that, cut off from God's promises. Well, that's Gentiles, remember, in time past were cut off from God. So now a Jewish person who refuses to get circumcised, cut off along with them. Now, come to Acts chapter 3. We're studying the book of Acts. The gospel of the circumcision was given to Peter, right? Well, interesting, Acts chapter 1, they asked, are you going to restore the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But God's still dealing with the nation of Israel, but they killed the Prince of Life. And so Peter preaches to them in verse chapter 3 and verse 17 of Acts, and he says, now, brethren, I rot, or I know, that through ignorance ye did it. That is, killed their prince, as also your rulers. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And Peter says, you know, the prophets did say he would suffer before he could reign. So he fulfilled all the suffering. That's all done. Now, Peter doesn't explain why he suffered, but that the prophet said he would, and now he's suffered. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So since the world began, God's been talking about a restoration that's going to come to this earth. And when it comes, it says in verse 25, ye are the children of the covenant of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You're the children. You're that seed of Abraham. Through you, the whole world's going to be blessed. The whole world will be restored through you. Unto you first, that seed of Abraham, the circumcised ones, right? God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The point is, the gospel of the circumcision goes back to Abraham, when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and it has to do with that seed and that land that they're going to have in everlasting possession. Ultimately, when Christ reigns, not only will he be king and set up the kingdom, it's going to be in the land promised to Abraham, but the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. That's what Peter's preaching in Acts 3. You're the seed. It's going to come to you first. Through you, the nations are going to be blessed. So you have to get saved first before the Gentiles can get saved in the kingdom when Christ comes back. That's the gospel of the circumcision. That's good news. It doesn't explain the crosswork of Christ, except that he had to suffer before he can reign. But that the gospel of circumcision goes back to Abraham. Now, Paul comes along and he preaches the gospel of the uncircumcision. We already saw that. Look at it in the book of Romans. We don't have to do two places on this one, just one. Romans chapter 4. Now, Paul begins to preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, and what he's preaching in the gospel of the uncircumcision, even as we saw in the book of Acts, he's teaching justification by faith. Now, that's what he taught in Romans chapter 3. The conclusion of Romans 3 is in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, to amplify that, he says in Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, does anyone know where that's said in the Scriptures? Just give me a chapter.
Genesis
15. I guess I should ask for the book first. The reason I said that, when we studied about the sign of circumcision, that's when Abram's name was changed to Abraham. That was Genesis what? 17. Paul now quotes how Abraham is a picture of a person justified by faith, because if you go back, we won't take the time, and you read Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, God promised Abraham a seed that's going to be multiplied into a nation. God had promised that for 10 years to Abraham, and he still hasn't got a child. So God takes him out, he shows him the stars of heaven, he said, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God. And the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham don't understand. He's getting kind of old. He's been waiting for the promise. But God said it a second time. And Abraham just believed God. What he believed God about is that God was going to multiply his seed. But when he did that, that's Genesis 15 when he was still called Abram. So when Paul starts talking about Abraham being justified by faith, he relates it to the gospel of the uncircumcision back when Abraham, before Abraham, now Abraham didn't get circumcised till Genesis 17. And in Genesis 15, when he's still called Abram, that's when Abraham just believed God, and the Bible said that God counted him righteous because of that. Now, I don't have to go back there. Look at chapter 4 of Romans. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham. Now he calls him Abraham, but he wasn't called Abraham then, was he? Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, if it was Genesis 15, he was uncircumcised. So the answer's right there. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He had faith before he was ever circumcised. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed to them also. God's not just going to save Israel, but he's going to save Gentiles and save Gentiles in uncircumcision. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them that are not circumcised only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Point is, as Paul goes back and talks about Abraham being justified by faith when he was uncircumcised, to point out that there's coming a time in which through Paul's preaching, that's what Acts chapter 15 was all about. Paul teaching them that, look, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But that's part of the message that was given to Paul as the gospel of the circumcision was given to Peter, so the gospel of the uncircumcision was given to Paul, and there we're reading it in Romans chapter 4. So it goes back to Abram in Genesis 15, but it's being preached by Paul where we're at. But then there's this, what we're studying in Acts chapter 20, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the gospel of the grace of God is a gospel that just doesn't go all the way back to Abraham, but the gospel of the grace of God goes all the way back to Adam. Now, you have that in several different ways. First of all, think about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Adam and Eve sin, Genesis chapter 3. And then God makes this prophecy that he's going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It, the seed of the serpent, shall bruise thy heel, or his heel, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Oh, he's speaking to Satan. There we go. And between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ, it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that, every time I read that verse, I see the cross of Christ. No one saw it back in Genesis 3, even the devil didn't see it there. But it's on the cross, on that cross, Jesus Christ, his heel was bruised. That's the only way he could breathe when he was on the cross. But that cross became the means by which Satan was crushed. A blow to the serpent's head destroyed the power of Satan by Jesus Christ dying for our sins on that cross. And so it goes all the way back to the very sin entered in the world. By Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. Watch it this way. Come over to Romans chapter 5. And notice how Paul, after he talks about the gospel, verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So he goes back to the very entrance of sin into the world, and by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. But one man took care of that, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. Look down in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many, offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was that by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So the point is, when Paul talks about the grace of God and salvation from sin, it entered from Adam, but the gospel, the grace of God, is what was given to the Apostle Paul to preach how God saved us from sin. From sins, plural, the practice of sins individually, and sin itself that entered into the world and destroyed all of mankind, brought mankind into death by Adam. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Then there is that last one, the mystery of the gospel. And you're in Romans, so go over to chapter 16. And then also get Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Romans chapter 16, when Paul is concluding this, he says in verse 25, "Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel," there's that gospel, the grace of God, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began," which is different than what Peter said. The things that Peter preached in Acts 3 were everything the prophets said since the world began, but this was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Paul's making it manifest. "And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." The message that Paul preached, it's the good news about the gospel, but it's a good news that has a hidden purpose in it, a mystery that goes all the way back before the foundation of the world. Hidden God until it was revealed by the Apostle Paul to us. And it's not just the fact that we can be saved in our uncircumcision by the grace of God, but for a secret purpose that God had before the foundation of the world. I just dropped my place in I held it here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now from here we have to go in a longer Bible study, but what Paul, what he calls the mystery of the gospel in the book of Ephesians, you read the whole book of Ephesians. And you talk about, it talks about how we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Don't forget, this age ends in a rapture. That God's purpose, why did God interrupt his dealings with Israel, send Paul out and tell us about salvation that we could have got in the kingdom program? Right? Gentiles are going to get saved in the kingdom. So the gospel of the uncircumcision, Abraham's going to be the father of everybody. The gospel, the grace of God, well, it's the grace of God that's really going to save everybody, but it's revealed by Paul, because there's part of the gospel, the grace of God, that's called the mystery of the gospel. Why did God save us by grace through faith alone? To seat us in heavenly places in Christ. Something that was kept secret from Satan because it was hid in God. God's purpose for mankind is not just to establish his kingdom on the earth, but his kingdom also in the heavens. Which, by the way, if we were in the book of Acts, the next verse, Paul talked about how he went everywhere preaching the kingdom of God. And that's why what we just said will tie right into what we need to study next week about the kingdom of God. But that's the mystery of the gospel.
This is valuable.
Yeah, I think so too.
Valuable.
Yeah. And to think that, see, if you, when we said, if you don't understand a revelation of the good news of the cross was given to Paul, you'll mix up the gospel message. Well, if you don't keep these gospel good newses separate, you won't have a view of the whole Bible. You'll mix the whole Bible up and not have an overall view of what God's accomplishing throughout the ages of time. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that we can study your whole Bible in one Bible study by just one expression in Acts chapter 20, that Paul received a ministry to testify the gospel of your grace. And Father, we thank you for the things that we're able to see today and compare real quickly, but we spend a lifetime just reading through your Bible and see it proved over and over again, the different plans and purposes that you have for man and how it's all going to be accomplished by the cross work of your Son. It's certainly two parts to your kingdom, heaven and earth, and we can understand our place and understand Paul's apostleship when we put these things together. Thank you for loving us so. We thank you that your grace reaches down and saves the most vilest of sinners, that we can all find our place there. And thank you that your Son's blood propitiated us of our sins, or you, in that our sins are completely satisfied and we're accepted in the Beloved. In his name we pray. Amen.
It's amazing, Pastor, but if the 12 had